Well, we're talking today about dealing with setbacks. Dealing with setbacks. We've been talking about on a series this past few weeks about reaching for the prize and talked about various aspects of that. And whenever we strive to do anything in this life, it seems like there's always going to be setbacks, aren't there? There's always going to be things that try us in our patience or in our will or in our strength or our abilities or whatever it is. And we need to deal with setbacks. There's no question, life is full of setbacks. It's how we handle those setbacks that is important. And I remember once when I think about this, when our kids were small and we took them out one Saturday afternoon to go skating. That was a very inexpensive Saturday afternoon family activity, was to go skating at the local arena. And at that time, our son Nathan, he was about 8 years old, and we had him in a little community hockey league. But anyway, he was skating around. He said, "Dad, time me to see how fast I can skate around the rink." So, okay, ready, set, go. And he starts skating around the rink, and halfway across, you know, he fell down. And he got up, and he kept on skating, and he comes, and he's, "How much time was it?" And I told him the time, and he said, "Did you see me fall down?" And I said, "Yep." He said, "Did you see me get back up again?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's what they teach us in hockey. When you fall down, you get back up and you keep skating." And then he was off again. I thought, good for them. They're teaching him to get up after you fall down. That's what we need to do whenever we have setbacks. You know, we've been talking about reaching for the prize. As we think about this theme of reaching for the prize, it's not going to come without setbacks. And there are, I gave you the wrong word there. I was going to change that word to adversaries, okay? So in your notes, you can write down adversaries rather than enemies. There are adversaries that we confront. When any team takes to the field to compete for the prize, they know that there's going to be another team out there that's going to be opposing them. And it's the same thing in our Christian lives. We have adversaries that oppose us. The first adversary is the world. You ever heard of the saying, you know, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? That's right. The Bible talks about the world, it talks about our flesh, and it talks about the devil. And the first adversary that we confront is the world. Our relationship as Christians, our relationship with the world is a complicated one because we are in the world but not of it. We're to love the people of the world, but we're not to love the world. And that's spelled out very clearly for us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world." When it's talking about the world there, we know that God loves the world, right? John 3:16 tells us that. But when it's talking about the world here, John 3:16 is talking about the world, the people in the world. John here is talking about the system, the worldly system. Do not love this world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, and here's what's in the world, okay? Listen, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, these things do not come from the Father, but from the world. The cravings of sinful man, those selfish appetites that we always want to have fulfilled, the greed that is within us, the lust of the eyes, the desire for material things, for acquisition of things, the boasting of what he has, that's our selfish ambition that can just take over and drive us to do all kinds of wrong and unethical things. And these are the influences that are in the world. And when you read that, you can say, yes, I can. We can see that. We can see that all around us in the world. And John, in another place, he talks about us overcoming the world. Is the world overcoming you? Are you falling prey to those kinds of impulses? Or are you overcoming those things? Are you able to overcome them and do battle against them? The second adversary that we confront is within us. It's the flesh. You know, we are fleshly creatures. That's how God has made us. And there is much to enjoy in the flesh. I enjoy a wonderful warm meal, a wonderful home-cooked meal, roast beef with gravy and mashed potatoes and all those trimmings. I enjoy that. I enjoy a beautiful warm hot tub on a cold day, just to get in that hot tub and just have it just you know, make me feel nice and warm and cozy. All those things are, you know, that's of the flesh. We enjoy those things, but there's much in there to trip us up as well. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul says that. He says this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You see, many times the desires of our flesh are doing battle with us to keep us from doing things that are right and good. He says, I can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. With our mind, we know the good that we should be doing, but our flesh many times wars against that. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. What a quandary we're in. The flesh always wants its own way rather than God's way. And we need to beware because the things of the flesh often war against the things of the Spirit. That's a second adversary we have to confront. The third adversary that we have to confront is the devil. Okay? Now, be careful that you don't give the devil more credit than what he's due. You know, when you're lying in bed in a morning and you promise to get up with somebody to meet him for a time of Bible reading and prayer, and it's, you know, you said you'd meet there at 6 o'clock and you're laying here in a nice warm bed at 5:30 and you're thinking, oh, I don't want to get up. That's not the devil who's telling you to stay in bed. That's just your own fleshly desires, okay? But the devil can use that, obviously, and he does use all kinds of things against us. In fact, Peter says this. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, you ever see those movies, those documentaries, the wildlife programs on TV where the lion waits in the grass and he sees the zebra and he darts out and he grabs a hold of that zebra and he brings it down and he just tears into it. He's not showing any mercy to that animal. He's not saying, oh, this poor little zebra, you know, there's a mama zebra and there's her little baby over there. The baby's going to die because now I'm the lion's not thinking that. He's just going after that zebra to kill it and to devour it. And that's the same way that Satan comes after us. He says he's looking for someone to devour. And what we're supposed to do is resist him and stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings and same kind of trials. Satan's power is to cause us to stumble, to overcome us, to defeat us in our faith, to totally destroy us. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to watch out for this. You know, something that you need to recognize is Satan's power is in the lie. And he will lie to us in all kinds of different ways to keep us from doing God's will in our life. Whether it's lying to us when we feel the urge, when we feel the Spirit prompting us to witness to a friend, and Satan plants a lie in our head saying, well, it won't really do any good. And so then we back off. Or we're ready to have our devotions or our Bible reading for the day and draw spiritual strength, and then Satan plants a little lie in our head that says, you know what, you don't really need this today. You can do without this today. Or we know that we need to fellowship together with believers, but Satan plants a little lie in our head saying, we don't really need the help of those other Christians. We don't need to get together with them, and so we withdraw and we wither up and we die. See, Satan uses all kinds of tactics against us. He's one of the key adversaries that we confront. Well, you know, even in the field of battle, when a game is going on, when the Blue Bombers take to the field and they play against some other team, there's that the other team is their adversary, but in the course of that play, there are obstacles that they need to overcome, okay? Maybe obstacles of bad weather, maybe the obstacle of a turnover or an interception. Those are little obstacles that take place during the game. There are obstacles that we need to overcome as well. And the first obstacle that we need to overcome is trials. There are just trials that come into our life. These are not the adversary, but they must be overcome. Trials in our lives trials are common to everyone. Everybody has trials in life. But James here, the passage that we read earlier, talks about the fact that these trials can try our faith as well. They can be trials of our faith. Whether it's a bad work situation, whether it's lack of finances, whether it's poor health, whatever it might be, it can be a trial that tests our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James says that we are to persevere through those things. Look at that last word there, is perseverance. He says that in these trials of many kinds, we are to keep our faith in Christ. We're to continue on to perseverance, knowing this, that hardships are the way that God teaches us many things in our lives. Hardships are a teaching tool in your life to make your faith more pure, more secure, more robust, and enable you to stand stronger in your faith. A second obstacle that we need to overcome is sin. We know the Bible has told us that everybody has sinned. If anybody says, I've not sinned, he's a liar, the Bible says. But the good news is that sin can be overcome. You know, we sin every day. We sin in thought, word, or deed. There are many different ways that we sin, but we need to get over that. We need to overcome these obstacles and keep on with the game or the play before us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." And what this is telling me is this, that there is a responsibility first on our part. When we see somebody sin, you know what a lot of times the initial reaction of Christians is? When they see another fellow believer sin, to judge or condemn the person. "Oh, look at that. Do you know what so-and-so did? Hey, did you hear about such and such? And we talk amongst ourselves and we gossip. I thought he was such an upstanding Christian and such a wonderful believer. He's a member in the church and look what he did." Why do we respond that way? This verse says that what we should do when somebody sins is we are to go to that person and we're to seek to restore them, because we need to help that person overcome that obstacle in their life. If it's a recurring sin, a recurring problem that they have, we need to encourage that person to keep on moving and to move forward so that we can keep on in the game, keep on reaching for that prize. A third obstacle that we need to overcome in our lives is just disappointments. You know, a disappointment happens when you've done everything right, when you've followed the rules, when you've applied all the principles, and when you're looking forward to something to turn out just a certain way, and it doesn't. It falls flat, or it collapses, or it doesn't work out the way you thought that it would, or the way you were expecting it. That brings on disappointments. Disappointments, discouragement, they kind of go hand in hand. And this verse here talks about discouragement in Deuteronomy 31:8. Moses was instructing Joshua, and he said to him here, "Joshua, the Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. When things don't work out the way you were hoping for them or expecting them to, don't be discouraged. Keep on going." That's an obstacle that we need to deal with in life and that we need to overcome. We've got adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've got obstacles. You could probably come up with other obstacles as well. These are three big obstacles, just trials and sins and disappointments in our lives. But as we deal with these things, as we work through them, as we continue on in our faith, then we are able to look forward to the prize, the prizes that we anticipate. And here in Scripture talks about several prizes, but I just wanted to bring out a few here, a few from the Scriptures. And the first one is from the first chapter of James that we read earlier, that James here talks about a crown of life. When the Bible talks about prizes, it talks about crowns. It uses the word crowns because a crown is a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of attainment, of a certain status and level, a status in life. And so he talks about the crown of life, and in James 1:12, that last verse that we read says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." We know that in this physical, biological life that we live now, we are weak, we're fragile, our life is transitory. But in this time, as in this life, we keep pushing forward against those adversaries, overcoming those obstacles, persevering in our faith. And someday when we stand before Jesus, he's going to say, "Well done." And he's going to grant to us the crown of life, the crown of eternal life, of everlasting life, of abundant full life beyond anything that we could ever expect to receive here on this side of eternity. A second crown that the Bible talks about is the crown of righteousness. We know that this world is not a friend of righteousness. But for those who stand against the unrighteousness of this world, Paul has this to say, and he uses himself as an example. He says to Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Those of you who have committed your lives to Jesus Christ and you're walking along that road of faith, you're overcoming your obstacles, you're dealing with the adversaries. In faith, you continue on even though sometimes it gets difficult, because you are striving, as Paul said here, to finish that race. You're striving to keep that faith and to hold on to the things that God has given you. Someday, you're going to receive that crown of righteousness. The last crown that I chose that the scripture talks about is the crown of beauty. What is this crown of beauty? You know, you might feel many times like you're oppressed, despised, rejected by what life has given to you, but there's these wonderful words of promise in Isaiah chapter 61, where Isaiah is talking here about the servant of the Lord, who of course is Jesus Christ, who is going to come. And Jesus used these own words of himself when he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. His heart is towards the poor, the downtrodden, the despised, the rejected." You feel like that? God's heart is towards you. And he says, "And I want to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." A crown of beauty instead of ashes. God can take everything in your life that has been turned upside down. He can take everything that is ugly, everything that has caused you disappointment, and he is going to turn that into a crown of beauty. What a prize that's going to be someday. And then I love this last statement. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Oaks of righteousness. You ever seen a big old oak tree? I mean, you look at that tree. That's been around a long, long time. That tree has gone through all kinds of storms and trials, and it's probably taken lightning strikes, and it continues on, and those all develop the character of that tree. That's a big old tree. But I think of the oak trees of the eastern forests especially, and those trees, sometimes they grow tall. Those are big trees. You look up a big oak tree in the middle of a forest. It's a big, tall tree. And they stand so strong and secure. They stand alone many times against the night. That's what an oak of righteousness does. He says you will become an oak of righteousness. What a picture. I look at that big old oak tree and I think, you know, it started out as just a little acorn. And, you know, you might feel like, I'm just a little old acorn. But God can make that little acorn. God can cause your little life to begin to grow and develop and get stronger until finally, through his power and by his grace and through your perseverance in the faith, you become that oak of righteousness, standing strong for the Lord, receiving the prize that he has promised to you. Rick, Evelyn, would you please come with the team at this time as we sing our closing song for the sermon here as we prepare for communion. It's a song that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. You know, the reason that we can look forward to becoming a strong oak of righteousness is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And yes, you are a puny little acorn. A squirrel can pick you up in his mouth and carry you away and bury you somewhere that you don't even know. But through God's strength and by God's grace, he's able to make us into these oaks of righteousness. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our sin. He took the penalty for us. And in turn, He gives us new life, fullness of life through His Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Those who are serving at the table, would you please come while we sing this song, a song that prepares us as we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. Let's sing together.